Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
Now we're in a series from the book of Daniel. We are speaking about engaging our culture. We have some strange things that are going on in our land. We have gotten confused. I read about a man the other day, a foreigner that came over to our country, spent a few days here, and then asked someone, made a statement to someone. He said, "It just amazes me how well your parents obey their children in the United States." We have seen a time when the role models have changed. Grandparents are raising as many children now as the fathers are raising. And many homes have no father. And we know what's happening all across the spectrum of any area that you want to look at, whether it's religion, politics, business, athletics, entertainment, education, you name the area, and you look and you'll see there is something wrong. And back in Daniel's day, for those of you that may be here for the first time, he was brought into captivity into a land that he knew nothing about their culture. He had to learn a different language. He had to be exposed to different philosophies and different literature. And he was challenged from being a man that followed God with all of his heart to being led by a man that felt that he was God and that he was to be worshiped and that he was to be in control. And in the midst of this culture of a people that denied God, did not believe in the true God, Jehovah God, he had to learn, how do I function? How do I not insulate myself from this culture, but get in and impact that culture? What do I do? And we've been looking at various stories and events in his life in that book that I think are extremely helpful. Now, today, I've entitled a message, "What Goes Up Must Come Down." I want you to open your Bible to the fourth chapter. You got it? Fourth chapter. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot, I'll be using a lot of scripture, more than my time is going to allow me to read in its entirety. So I will be just pointing out things for you. If you will just kind of pay real close attention as we go from scripture to scripture, just don't close your Bible. Keep your Bible open or watch the screen, which is whatever is easiest for you. Let's all stand. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now I want you to drop down to the 28th verse. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you." May God bless the reading of his word, and would you be seated. If you'll notice in that verse 33, it reveals to us that the time had come for the kingdom to fall. The same hour the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, verse 33 says, And he was driven from men. He did eat as the grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he, God, is able to put down, to abase. I want us to pay very close attention today to this message, because the Bible says the way up is down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. When we come to that moment that we find ourselves being able to identify with Nebuchadnezzar and his pride, we're in a very dangerous part of life. Nebuchadnezzar, one of those guys, there was a legend in his own mind. He really felt like that every blessing that came was because of him. And in fact, it was not only because of him, but it was for him. And we have to be careful about that. You know, a lot of us think we're getting blessed when really God's blessing the person sitting beside us and we happen to be living with them, you know? That kind of an idea. That it's somebody that God wants to bless, and we just happen to know them. That's where you need to run with good people, because when the blessings come down on them, if you're in that midst, you get to enjoy the blessings of God. But Nebuchadnezzar, he thought it's all because of him. I mean, every good blessing comes because I'm such a great king. I am so worthy, and his pride just built up and built up and built up. That 30th verse, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Wow. Wow. You're talking about getting set up for God to give you some personal attention. Amen. He had done it. He had moved to that point to where God needed to step in and speak a few words into his life. And he did that. Right. Remember, it's only one chapter back. He's building this big golden statue to his honor, image of himself. And this man just doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. He thinks that it's all about him. And the evidence was that he was on his way up. I mean, he was winning. He was prospering. He was conquering. He was the one that had brought into captivity these three Hebrew children, not knowing that God delivered them into his hand. You see, that's easy for all of us to get involved in and fall into that trap. The word peace that we see in those first three verses, when the word peace comes out of his mouth, that's a strange word for him to use. He didn't know anything about peace. Just think back. It's been his life at war. He wasn't going after peace. He was conquering one nation after another. He had taken millions of slaves and built a world empire to satisfy his own pride. That's this man. He uprooted families. He uprooted nations. He heated a furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been and threw three Jewish men into that fire. You go over to 2 Kings chapter 25, there's a very much of an R-rated passage of scripture, when he slays King Zedekiah's sons in front of Zedekiah, and then he puts out the eyes of the king, so the last thing he has ever saw was his two sons being executed. Can you imagine what a mind and what a personality would do something like that, even to your enemy? Or what he felt to be his big enemy. He does give God credit that it was him who had allowed his temporary success, but he goes beyond that. He says, well, God, I know, that you're a help me. And I appreciate it. How many times have you heard testimonies like that? Well, first of all, before I begin my testimony, I want to thank God for all of his blessings and all the things he's done to help me. And now let me tell you how great I am. And but I want to thank God. Don't misunderstand me. I want to thank God. When you get to where Daniel comes out of the lion's den, and we get to that point, you'll find out how you're to treat God when he delivers you from execution. In that fourth verse in Daniel 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. He had already taken the deed over for what he had, and he's sitting there, he's faring sumptuously every day like the man in the New Testament. He is a rich man and a powerful man, and he is living in luxury, and he can feast, and then he can rest. And in the middle of his nap, God wakes him up. And it wasn't a dream this time. It was a real thing. There was no doubt. He didn't need anybody to come and to tell him what is God saying, because God begins to take over. Well, he does have another dream. You remember about the tree. And he calls the same losers to interpret it that couldn't interpret the first one. Now, is that not common in life? I mean, you know, if you don't win the lottery on Wednesday, then go buy another ticket next Wednesday. You know, if it's not working out what you're doing in your marriage, just keep on doing the same thing. And after all, after a while, it'll get better. But if you keep on doing what you're already doing, you'll always have what you already got. And this man just had no common sense. You know, fools never change. Never change. It is unbelievable to me, looking from without, at how many people know what certain things will do, and they say, but I'm going to participate. When I hear a young person, I had a 15-year-old boy come to me standing right there in front of this pulpit a few months ago. And he said, I'm going to be 16 in just a few days, and I can get me some real cigarettes. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? And I got him aside and talked to him a little bit as a father, because he has no live-in father. But to help him understand, look around. Before you decide, I'm going to go to that place, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to act that way, what does history show from those that have walked before you? Because wise people learn from other people's mistakes. But he first of all calls the losers. They can't interpret, so then he gets Daniel. That's exactly like it happened today, friend. I'm here to tell you, I've witnessed it for years and years. When people get away from God and the wheels come off, they try everything they can, and their last ditch stand is they come to church and want to hear a sermon or feel like I'm in the house of God, everything's going to be okay because I have finally come to church. Rather than run to God, rather than confess sin and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, when he goes to Daniel, I don't know if Daniel was the first one to introduce this saying, you know, well, I got some good news for you and I got some bad news. What do you want? Well, give me the good news. The good news, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're awesome. You are absolutely awesome. You are rich, healthy, powerful. Oh, you are awesome. That's the good news. Well, thank you very much. You're a lot wiser than I thought. I'm glad you recognize greatness. He said, now you want the bad news. He says, yeah, I do. He said, you're fixing to fall. You're going down, buddy. It's over for you. You better call your lawyer and make sure your will's in order. Because it's fixing to happen. And the sky is fixing to come down on you. So when you go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, he's given him good news. And in the 25th verse, he gives him the bad news. In those first verses, he begins to talk about all of the good things and making a king feel so wonderful, and then it all changes, and down comes the bad news. And Nebuchadnezzar is headed for temporary insanity. He's fixing to go into a situation sort of like the prodigal son. Do you remember that prodigal son that went off and he said, "Give me what's mine, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it better than you, Dad." And so he gave him everything and he went his way. He said, "Give me the portion that's coming to me, and I'm going to leave." So he leaves, and you remember he ends up in the father in the hog pen, having left the father's house. And out there in the hog pen, the scripture says, one day he came to himself. See, that's what lawyers argue when they don't have any other defense for you. They can't prove you didn't do it, but you didn't know what you were doing when you did do it. That's called temporary insanity. And that's exactly what was going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. He just cannot put the dots together. He can't connect the dots. He cannot see, nor did he know from Scripture, that pride comes before a fall. He did not understand that there can be no other God. He just keeps on trucking with that masculine, massive power to just walk over the weak. You see, in the fourth chapter, verse 25, Daniel writes, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of man." We see T-shirts and signs in this culture, "This rules, that rules." But in the scripture, God rules. And only God rules. And if you break the rules, you pay the price. And yes, he is a God of grace, but he is also a God of judgment. In the 27th verse of chapter 4, we read some interesting words. It says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you. Break off your sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility." In other words, if you want to just kind of hold back God for a while, here's what you need to do. First of all, God is merciful and he will give you an opportunity. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Repent of your sin. Confess it. Quit making excuses for it. And I want you to do that. I want you also to be a giver. You see, when we talk about giving around the church, I'm telling you, some people go ballistics. Absolutely ballistics. Where the Bible is so very, very clear, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if a person never learns to give, they are committed to a life of misery. And if you're sitting here right now hoping you get something for Christmas, and you just, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I was watching America's Funniest Videos the other night when there's a teenage girl. She wanted one of those smartphones for Christmas, and they was filming it, you know, for that crazy show. And she opened her present. She had, I think it was a black scarf. I'm telling you, you're talking about a teenage holy fit. She screamed, she hollered, I don't want to say. And about that time, the phone rang under the tree. And Dad and Mama had set the phone off for it would ring. You've never seen the countenance on a teenager change so much in all your life. Mama and Daddy were the greatest on the kingdom. They were unbelievable. I got what I wanted and so forth and so on. And of course, in 6 months, she won't like that one. She will need another one. And that's just the way life is for all of us and all of our stuff. He says, "King, you want to get the heart of God? Be a giver. Look for the people that are in need." As we talk about 3,200 unreached people groups on the planet that have never heard the name of Jesus and lay before a nation and a people like America and Sagemont and say, "Here is a chance for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that have never heard it. Would you like to be a part of that?" It touches the heart of God. when you minister to the weak. You look in the Bible, the sick, the widows, those in prison, the children. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That includes these 3,200 people groups. They're living in some part of the world that is boundaries. It's called a nation. And somewhere in that nation, way back or way up in the mountains, there are people that have never heard about the Lord. I guess you could say what Daniel is saying here is repent or perish. I guess he's saying to the king, you know, if you don't understand how serious this is, you got a serious problem. Well, as we watch the high and mighty fall, and what week goes by that we don't see another one that falls from every kind of area of life, I think we need to be reminded, folks, that as the world was envious of Nebuchadnezzar in his day, that same envy fills the world in our day. God gives him a stay of 12 months to do some things. He has spoken pretty hardly where he hurts, where it hits the hardest. And by the way, if anybody, any time you get upset about anybody talking to you about giving to help somebody else, if that really bugs you, you are really an absolute example of someone that loves their gold and their riches. You just have to admit that, folks. You just have to understand that. People think money will cure everything. I tell my friends I've learned how to get off a jury in some of these trials. You know, I go down to the courthouse, sit there half a day, and I don't want to be on any jury. And, I've got a couple ways when they say, can you approach the judge? You know, I approach them always, and I always get out. If it's a criminal trial, I get out because I say I got a church full of policemen. And they tell me that they spend more time in jail than the people they arrest. And so if you've kept them long enough to bring them to trial, I just know they're guilty. Well, the defense attorney lets me go. Just real quick, I've never had to serve on a jury. I was down at the Galveston courthouse a couple of years ago, and there was the other kind of case. And this was a civil case. And there was a lawsuit being brought because a man had been killed on the job or died because of asbestos or at least that was the charge. And so the judge asked me to come forward, and they were asking for damages and then punitive damages, $50 million. Judge, I need to talk. So I went up, and Bill Hobby was one of the lawyers. I went up to the judge, and I said, Judge, I don't think I can serve. He said, why not? I said, well, first of all, I want to see this family get what's due to them. And I understand when daddy's taken out and all the... I said, yes, but let me tell you something. I've been at this too long. Giving a family $50 million is not going to solve their problems. It's going to create more problems than you can imagine. And I'm not voting for that. Well, the the defense attorney wanted to make me to be the head of the jury, what you call him. I mean, he said, I want you to stay and be the what do you call him? The what?
Foreman.
That's right. I've always wanted to be a foreman. So that was a real temptation. But here's the point, folks. The world still thinks, give them enough money and they'll solve their problem. Those kids and that wife needed their husband back. That wasn't going to happen. They were going to need income, yes. And it should be a very generous one of a lifetime's of earning. But just to come in and make a lottery out of it, no, that doesn't win anything. That does nothing to help a family, but can destroy the children for the rest of their life. You see, we don't understand how these things in the Old Testament affect us today. Money is not the answer. The money is not the evil, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Right. When God gives people money and they know how to use it wisely, invest wisely, share wisely, use it to make the woodpile higher than they find it, and use it to be a blessing to others, then it becomes a good thing. But this story is a warning to us to stop and to turn and to practice righteousness and to show mercy. 12 months later, Daniel 4:29, at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. 12 months, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance to quit talking the talk and start walking the walk. And he would not do it. And so that's where we have that verse 30. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for my honor and my majesty?" And again, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, Daniel didn't tell him. A voice from heaven said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, I have spoken to you. The kingdom is departed from you." It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. None of us will live on this earth over a certain period of years. And the scripture says in Matthew 23 and 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Not only is the way down up, but the way up is down. Can you honestly get by yourself and start to pray as to how God's blessed you, and tears begin to fill your eyes out of thanksgiving? "Lord, I don't understand. I don't have an education. I did not have an inheritance. I'm not that gifted in anything I know," and yet you keep blessing and you keep blessing and you keep blessing. And then the Lord begins to show you how, well, you've learned to work with your hands. You've learned to work with your personality and the way I put you together to be a leader or one that can organize or whatever your gift may be. And you realize that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. In that 34 verse and through 37, in that fourth chapter, Nebuchadnezzar began to go through all of this stuff. I was reminded of James, fourth chapter, sixth verse, "God resist the proud." It's just something that he cannot tolerate fellowship with, a person that is proud. It took Nebuchadnezzar a long, long time to learn that. Daniel 4:32, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Solomon added his thoughts to that. If you go over to the book of Proverbs 29:1, it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed or cut off, and that without remedy." Right. You see, we get it over and over again. Many people come to every Christmas and people start talking about giving and they really have a problem. Then they come back the next year. They still haven't. They've been doing this since I was 30. Now I'm 60. Now I'm 70. Just keeps coming back and back and back and back. The psalmist said in 119 Psalm verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me your statutes." David had a way of looking at the Lord's intervening into his life. King David, wealthy David, powerful David, mighty David, that came from the little shepherd boy into King of Israel. Had his sin problems, but he also, read Psalm 51, you'll see the heart of a broken, mighty, powerful, wealthy man. Yes. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. My sin is ever before me, Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this horrible stuff. That's the way the whole thing does. And he says, if you'll do it, you have found a man that'll spend the rest of his life trying to get people to you. See, that's the kind of lessons we need to learn out of the book of Daniel. Not just the historical facts, which are all there and all accurate. For a brief time, 12 months, reason returned to him. His reign returned to him. His reputation returned to him. But like Samson, he was embarrassed and humbled before all of the people. In that 37th verse, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, listen to his words, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Who do you reckon he is talking about? You reckon he's talking about his friend who went to the Rotary Club with him, said, I know so-and-so. I knew he was going to finally get what he deserved, and he finally got it. You think he had any idea about anybody on the planet other than King Nebuchadnezzar? Of course he didn't. He said, I was warned, I was warned, I was warned. But it looked different from me. And my drinking buddy said I was doing the right thing. And all my friends said, hey, boy, we admire you. You're awesome. No, David was a broken man. And that's the reason God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. Because when he was told of his sin, and when that prophet shook those old skinny finger at him, thou art the man, things began to change. Boy, it's hard to do, isn't it? Hard to do. You know, people say, I don't have any pride. I have an inferiority complex. You know, that's a form of pride. Your inferiority complex is you think everybody's looking at you. And they're watching everything you do. And you're afraid you're not going to perform right. See, pride can sneak up on us in all kinds of different directions. But his lips are silenced. And that verse is his last words that we have recorded. Belshazzar comes on the scene now. The theater or the stage begins to change. It's all of us are searching today in some way or another for significance. We want to make an impact. We want to, again, leave that woodpile higher than we found it. We want, if our life is a pencil, we want to use the lead more than the eraser. Too many of us spend our time wearing out the eraser for all of our mistakes, rather than writing our legacy by walking in the footsteps of God. We push ourselves to the breaking point while forgetting that we were created by a holy God for self, for specific reasons. Well, I close with this. You remember Genesis 1:31? Remember that passage of Scripture? God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day. And then the second chapter, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here's the problem. We've lost our significance. One of the greatest selling books of my generation was a book called Search for Significance. One of the great selling books is The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren's book. Why? People are trying to find purpose. They're trying to find significance. You know what God said? He said, I made you, and it's very good. I had a purpose. I had a plan. And yes, we got some problems because that guy, Adam, came along, and he messed things up, and we are born just filled with bad stuff. Somebody said maybe that's the reason somebody's smart enough to invent diapers a long time ago, because they were going to be needed, because from the time you're born, you are a problem. And I was a problem, just filled with bitterness and bad things. But let me tell you something. God sent his only son to die for us bad things. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we must learn. All through that Genesis 3 story, you will see how God came to earth to restore to all of those that would let him give us our significance. And if we do not, by faith and repentance, break away from our sin, we'll be put down by our sin. Right. And the choice is really up to us. Right. We have to stop, get back, get alone. You know, we don't need anybody telling us. Well, let me point out a few things to you. No, all my friends could do that for me. But I need to do it for me, and you need to do it for you. Get in that quiet place, in that private place. Thank God for all of his benefits towards you. And then look around and say, now, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I understand that I am the benefactor of your blessing, your people. And you have entrusted to me whatever he's entrusted to you. And I'm going to use it for your glory. If we'll do that, we can say to someone else without any hesitation, Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. Would you bow your head for just a moment? We are so blessed, all of us. So blessed. God is an awesome God, a forgiving God, a caring God. He extends the life of his children in so many ways for so many reasons. I had a funeral yesterday where four times a person that was buried had been declared literally dead, and four times came back. And during those four times, there was a real dissension between one of the children, well, really both of the children. And during that fourth time of coming back to yesterday, the daughter stood at the graveside yesterday and said, I thank God he gave my mother one more chance for she and I to settle our differences and become reconciled to each other and to him. God's a merciful God. He is so patient. He wants to use his kids, and he wants to bless us if we'll just trust him as we did when we trusted him as Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, why don't you consider doing that? You may be decades old, and you've never said, yes, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. Maybe what you need to do is to get connected, and that's what the church does. As the family of God, get connected to the family. As the body of Christ, be a part of the body of Christ. And come on in and let us find the place where you can serve the best and the most effectively. So people be blessed, and you will be blessed, and you will be rewarded, not with dollars, but with blessings from God that will exceed all expectations. We're going to open up our Connection Center doors right over here to the left, which is our lobby that's reserved especially for those of you that really want a quiet place to talk to someone about something in your life on the spiritual nature. Maybe you want to be saved. Maybe you want to join the church. You want to talk about that. Maybe you need some prayer. Maybe you just need to give us some information. But we'll open those doors after I pray as we sing our closing song. I encourage you to go to Bible study today. If you'd like to know more about our church, our discovery class meets at 11 o'clock. So you could go to Bible study class now, and then you could go to the 11 o'clock discovery class. That decision will be yours. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll bless us as we close this service, as we sing, and as we think about the lessons we can learn from this king that had such an opportunity and messed up because he couldn't get his eyes off himself. And I pray, God, that you will just let us learn and go away from here at this Christmas time, making sure that we have a great new year because we had a wonderful, fantastic, unbelievable Christmas when we got things right with you. And Father, we just release ourselves to that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out at www.sagemontchurch.org.